For this morning's Sunday school message, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. And the word of the Lord says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, help us to take this command of Paul, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to take it to heart, Lord, and help us to set our lives apart for the purpose of worshiping your name and glorifying your name, which is our spiritual service of worship. We pray that you will help us honor your name and help me to expound this text faithfully and truthfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul was giving a command to the church in Rome. He loved the church in Rome, and he prayed for them constantly, and he really wanted to show his love, and he's commanding them to set themselves apart for a holy calling. He had some concerns for the church in Rome. Nevertheless, he loved them. He drastically had to transform life because he used to persecute Christians, and now he is an apostle used by God greatly. Who would have ever thought that the Apostle Paul would be ministering to churches all over Asia and Europe and all that. The Apostle Paul became one of the great apostles of the Christian church despite his former life of sin. So no matter what our former life looks like, we can change our life as well. And we can be used greatly if it please God to use us. This command in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, by the Apostle Paul, demonstrates one of the ways in which we as Christians can worship God in spirit and in truth, just as Jesus commanded the Samaritan woman, as he explained to the Samaritan woman that how we should truly worship. If you would, look in the book of John chapter 4, verse 24. And Pastor Walters has preached a couple messages on this passage of scripture. John 4:24, and it reads, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So let us realize that this command in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is one of the ways we can worship him in spirit and in truth. What does this mean? Is there a way to know what Jesus and Paul are referring to? Indeed, we will seek to uncover these texts under three headings. So the first heading, how can we set apart our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice? Second, what are the full implications of Paul's command? And thirdly, How do we put this into practice in our everyday life? So let us look at this in the first heading. How can we set apart our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice? Well, first of all, if we want to set our bodies apart as a holy and living sacrifice, we must live a holy life. That's on top of our list. To understand this fully, we must distinguish that this highlights both the internal and external workings of the body. Because one can have an external false piety and comfort themselves in their works, yet internally they're just ravenous wolves. We must not defile our bodies both externally and internally. Why? Because any defilement of either negates setting our bodies apart as a holy and living sacrifice. If one is dirty, then then the whole is dirty. If one is practicing sin, the whole is in sin. And how can we consecrate our bodies to God except we be born again? If you would look just a chapter before the verse that we just referenced in John, the chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And this is an encounter with Nicodemus about being born again. And the word of the Lord says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." To present our bodies as holy and living sacrifices, we must first experience the new birth. Otherwise, we won't be able to. And to experience the new birth, we must have received the gift of faith by the grace of God worked out in us through the Holy Spirit. The new birth is all by grace, and it's the gift of faith by grace worked out in us through the Holy Spirit. How can one be holy and thus set his body apart as a holy and living sacrifice if he is not born again by the Holy Spirit? It is impossible. Clearly, this is what Christ tells Nicodemus. Outside of Christ and before being regenerated in the new birth, we were by nature children of wrath. When we were formerly in our sins, we were children of wrath. But the hope for us is that we weren't left this way. Nothing we can do prior to the new birth is ever holy. If we're not born again, anything we do will not be holy. This holds true to people currently outside of the work of God's grace. Apart from Christ, they are children of wrath. So, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and this will illustrate what we are talking about being children of wrath prior to the new birth. And the word of the Lord says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So before we were born again, we were children of wrath. And so are people that are not born again. People still left in their sins are children of wrath. Paul further expounds the sad truth of mankind outside of the saving work of Christ our Lord in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. And the word of the Lord says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So this is the sad condition of man before we are saved. We cannot be called righteous. We cannot set apart our bodies as holy and living sacrifices. And we cannot please God. This is Paul citing portions from the Psalms. So this isn't just Paul coming up with his own ideology. He got this from the Old Testament. This is the sad state of man in his original fallen state and how we measure up according to the law. So according to the law, we are not righteous, and we can only be righteous in Christ. However, thankfully, there is hope. The hope is being justified by faith and not works. Paul is building up to the doctrine of justification by faith. So later on, he's gonna present to us the doctrine of justification by faith. If we are to practice the command given to us by the Apostle Paul of presenting our bodies as holy and living sacrifices to God, we must first be justified. This is the first thing that must happen. We must be born again. There's no other way. Then, to tie this command together with Jesus discussing with a Samaritan woman about worshiping in spirit and in truth, note in the command, Paul states that this offering of one's body as a holy and living sacrifice is our spiritual service of worship. So take that in mind, that Paul cites that this setting apart our bodies is a spiritual service of worship. So it is one way we worship in spirit and truth, is to set our bodies apart. Paul is commanding the true Christian to exercise piety, not in order to save oneself, but to properly consecrate his life to God. This is echoed in the sentiments of two commentators, Charles Hodge and Thomas Mann. And so think of it. Christ lived a perfectly holy life to properly consecrate himself to the Father's will, and so he bids the true believer to, inasmuch as is humanly possible, to do the same. One would agree that we cannot comply to the extent that Christ complied. So we can't be perfect on this side of heaven. Yet by no means is the requirement of obedience to the moral law abrogated. So even though we cannot fulfill the law in as much as Christ did, that does not mean that the law is null and void. Some people would take this that way. We are commanded to obey God's commands out of love for him and delight for his law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love is, if we do these two commands, we will fulfill the law and prophets. Obeying the law is implicit in this command of offering our bodies as holy and living sacrifices. If we're going to offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifices, how can we do it if we are in rebellion against God's law and God himself? In rebellion against God, we cannot. We cannot rebel against God and offer our lives as holy and living sacrifices. Furthermore, Thomas Manton, a commentator, rightfully declares that we are not our own. We are God's. Therefore, we do not live to ourselves, but to God. So we are responsible for all that we do, and we are accountable to God, so we must live holy lives. He also adds the citation that our bodies are a temple for the Holy Spirit. So if our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, then we are more like, we should understand that we should offer them as holy and living sacrifice because they are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So if they're the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should honor God and honor the Holy Spirit in consecrating our bodies as holy and living. Thus, we have the explicit command to offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifices acceptable to God. And in our second heading, what are the full implications of Paul's command? One implication is that it is a duty given by the Apostle Paul to all Christians. So even though this is in the epistle to the Romans, he's still addressing all Christians. To set one body apart as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, one must be savingly joined to Christ. Apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, Christ's intercession, and the Father's preservation, this cannot be done. So Christ intercedes for us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Father preserves us. We desperately need help. Left to ourselves, we cannot live out this Christian duty. Certainly, without being born again, we cannot fulfill this command. There are many that would strive just for an external piety as the fool mere men. They live thinking that their works will somehow save them, and they're basically just fooling men. Yet God will not be mocked. They would strive to live as best they can in regard to the moral law, but not out of love, but in admiration of men. So they live for the glory of man, not the glory of God. Such were the Pharisees and Sadducees. We read of the Pharisee praying in the temple, thanking God that he was not like other men, especially the sinner who was a publican. And then in contrast, we have the publican that prayed for God's mercy and declared he was a sinner. And Christ asked which one went home justified, and he stated that it was the publican who asked for mercy and was humble in his prayer. So, oh dear soul, do not mock God as to blaspheme his holiness. Set your life apart. Instead, seek holiness and godliness as to delight in God and that he would delight in you. Set your life apart unto a holy calling. Live for God and not the devil. You cannot serve two masters. If you would look in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. And the word of the Lord says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So you're either going to hate God and serve the devil, or you're going to love God and hate the devil. You can't do both. So which one will you serve? Because this holds eternal implications. God set his everlasting love on his people, and he asks us to reciprocate such love. It is not selfish for God to do so, for he is the one that created you and commanded you to love him and worship him in return. However, left to ourselves, we cannot comply to this command because we have inherited a sin nature due to the fall of our first parents. And then also take first the citation in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. So left to ourselves, we will not love God because we have to be loved first. We love because he first loved us. And when we come to the saving knowledge of that, we will love others and we will love God. So take in mind, God first loved us and called us to himself. Apart from the supernatural work of God on our lives, we would still be left in our sins. Thus, we must be born again in the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit has set you free if you indeed be in Christ. Then and only then can you set your bodies as holy and living sacrifices. Otherwise, you would still be slaves to unrighteousness. You cannot be a slave to unrighteousness and a slave to righteousness. You would still be in bondage to your old master, namely the devil. Only God can set you free. When set free by God, your life belongs to God and so does your body. So submit yourself to the law of God and to the calls by God to a life of holiness and godliness. And if you would, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And the word of the Lord says, But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So please be content in practicing godliness. Godliness takes effort. We would correctly admit that only God can affect our hearts to work towards practicing godliness, yet God still requires us to do our part. So there's this idea of let go and let God. It seems honest, but yet it fails to, because it takes away Christian duty. If we just let go and let God, then what's going to urge us to actually do anything? So we do not just stop striving toward holiness and practicing godliness because God will do it for us. Thus is the era of the higher life or deeper life movements. If we take this approach, what will we do with prayer, repentance, and other Christian duties? Do you see the dangers of letting go and letting God? These are commanded for us to do, and while God makes us capable, we do not just sit and wait on God to force against our will to pray, repent, and exercise other Christian duties. Do you see the danger? Our wills must conform to His. When Paul commands us to offer our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to God, does he say, "Wait a minute, let go and let God"? By no means. He calls it a sacrifice. If he calls it a sacrifice, then it means actually doing something, and there's a cost to it. It's not just let go and let God. Remember, it was Christ who fully set his life apart to his Father and gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be saved. Christ died for those whom he purposed to save. If Christ so consecrated his life to the Father and his will, then should we not also be moved to do the will of the Father? Indeed, remember, Christ calls the people who do the Father's will as part of his family. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Do you see how important it is to do the Father's will? If we do the Father's will, Christ will consider us family. What, don't you see the comfort in that? Would we be moved to be considered part of Christ's family, even co-inheritors with Christ? If not, we should. What more would persuade us? What more is there? If not to be part of the Lord's family, then we should be ashamed. It is the high calling we should hope for. We should hope to be considered part of Christ's family. We should hope to be co-inheritors with Christ. It is greater than any other life to be considered in the family of Christ. What a blessed state. Would we forfeit the high calling of consecrating our lives to God for false promises given us to the devil? Remember, the devil is a liar, a murderer, from the beginning. May it be a most assured no. May we not follow the false promises of the devil. Do not be swayed by the temptations of the devil. Keep in mind, when Christ was tempted by the devil, he was armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When the devil tempted him, he used the Word of God back at the devil to keep him from falling into temptation. So we do have encouragement that if we dive into the Word and make it our grounds for holiness, and with the help of God to help us interpret it, then we will be ready to fight and resist the devil. This is precisely what Paul is urging us to do, and it was not himself, but he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this command to set our bodies apart as holy and living sacrifice. The command he wrote towards Christians was most certainly a command straight from God himself, because Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if it is a command from the Apostle Paul, and it's written in here, it is a command straight from God himself. So thirdly, how do we put this into practice in our daily life? It's not easy. Unlike the ideology of let go and let God, this requires our most diligent efforts in the strength of God. We must firmly root our faith in the saving work of Christ and have our faith firmly grounded. We must have that firm foundation, Christ the solid rock. On the Christ the solid rock I stand. Does an athlete expect to win his competition if he does not practice? Certainly not. Then why should we think that we can conquer Satan without exercising faith and practicing godliness? This is in vain. We cannot. This is utterly impossible. Satan is strong, yet the saving work of and sustaining power of Christ, our Savior, is stronger. Do not be fooled. Put on the armor of God and be greatly equipped for the attacks of the devil. Do not be caught off guard. Practice godliness and pursue holiness. Let us look in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And the word of the Lord says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Do you want to offer your body as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship? Then actively pursue that goal with all your heart and soul. Seek it. Seek and you shall find. Remember that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Seek to pursue holiness. Yes, we should pursue peace with man, but more importantly, we should pursue peace, without which no one will see the Lord. This is not easy, but it is part of the chief end of man. Remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as says the first question in the Westminster Confession. To glorify Him, we must willingly offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifices to Him. This is what was commanded of us. Not only does it bring delight to God, but the man who does this and pursues holiness is considered blessed by God. If you would, let us turn to Psalm 1, and we'll read the first three verses. Psalm 1, and we'll read the first three verses. And the word of the Lord says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Thus it is not just for God's glory, but also for our good. God seeks his own glory, yet he still deserves good. He still desires good for his children. What he requires of us should not be despised or perceived as it wishing us ill. Some men indeed consider it that. However, we must delight in seeking to do God's will with all our heart and soul, obeying his law. David delighted in living according to the law. Yes, we do have instances where David sinned in recorded in Scripture. Yet he still had a repentant heart. He wasn't stuck in his sin forever. God forgave him, and David sought God's forgiveness. There's a fallacious attitude in our modern day society that we're just mere men and we will never be perfect. Yes, this is true. We will never be perfect. But this is used by some in an attempt to deflect from their sin and to not pursue holiness. Even though we will never be perfect, we are image bearers of God. So if we are image bearers of God, we are held to a higher responsibility. That is why the law is inherently written on our heart, because we are image bearers of God. So this holds us to a higher standard. As God's image bearers, we are called to live unto holiness, mortify our sin, and to love God and our neighbors. As his image bearers, we must reflect properly as best as possible God's image. Without God's grace, we are incapable of doing this properly. So by God's grace, we can be a light We can be great image bearers of our of the image written on our heart of God, and it was all by God's grace. While admittedly grace is necessary and it all is all an operation of God towards us, Christian duty is also important. So while it is all of grace that helps us to be good image bearers of God, we are still commanded to do our part. We are not called to just let go and let God. We are called to Christian duty, to sacrifice, to offer our lives as holy and living sacrifices to the Lord, which is our spiritual service of worship, and to live unto holiness. We must not neglect the obvious duties we are called to. How else will we be able to offer our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice? In this, we cannot succeed if we neglect such duties. These duties we should not find burdensome, but we should see them as our delight in the Lord of glory. Would David be the man after God's own heart that he was had he just left everything in the hands of God and neglected his obvious duties? Certainly not. Would he have been a king that would men should admire? By no means. He sought God each day and night. He meditated on the great truths of God's law. He went through grave trials and overcame with the help of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He even trusted in God and did not seek to kill Saul prematurely. He accepted the perfect will of God, and in time, God anointed him king. Not in David's time, but in God's time. Would Paul have had such a great ministry after his conversion had he forfeited Christian duty and the perseverance of God's wills? Never. He is the one that, under the inspiration of the Spirit, pleaded with the believers in Rome to present their bodies as holy and living sacrifices, and states that it is their spiritual service of worship. So this is a part of our worship, is to offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifices. Remember, the true believers will worship in spirit and in truth. Be encouraged, dear Christian. This is your blessed calling, and indeed it is blessed. Consecrate your life to God entirely and delightfully. Delight in it. Don't think it's a burden. Delight in this. So as far as applications, number one, we are instructed to offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Thus, as Christians, we are called to specific duties that we must not neglect. The neglecting of such is a snare wrought by the devil. Be on guard and put on the armor of God, lest you be entrenched in temptation, that if care is not exercised would overcome you. Keep consistent with the means of grace presented to us, as to keep yourself from potential falls. So keep constant in the word, keep constant in prayer, keep the armor of God on you, and do not be caught off guard. Secondly, in order to offer one's body as a holy and living sacrifice, we are called to holy life, live holy lives, and practice godliness. In 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So this implies this takes discipline. Bodily discipline is of little profit, but exercise in godliness is of eternal worth. Take this to heart and be comforted. Dear Christian, if you be in Christ, this is the blessed hope to which you are called. And thirdly, dear sinner, if you be outside of Christ, you are not capable of offering your body as holy and living sacrifice, and thus any false offering out of faking external piety will not be acceptable to God. You cannot mock God. He will not be faked. So remember, God will not be mocked. Stop faking piety. First, Christ must draw you to himself, and we would urge you to seek him today. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Flee to Christ, because today is the day of salvation. In conclusion, we were bought with a price if we are Christ, a precious price. Let us not degrade such price as it was so precious. Christians, we are called unto holiness and duty. Endeavor to walk in the narrow path, trying your best to be obedient to the law and to sanctification. Persevere and trust in God. The one outside of Christ, we bid you to come to him. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this text that was given to us to expound. I pray that you will help us to learn from it and meditate on it, and that we might set our bodies apart as holy and living sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. I pray that you'll help us take this to our homes, Lord, and help us to live godly lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.